Bye.
All right, well, let's come and draw near to God in prayer before we read the scriptures together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've spoken to us and you've spoken words of truth and words of life. But these words we can get nowhere else. The world does not give us such words. This world is a world full of doom and gloom. But your word is good news, the very best news, words of hope. And we pray, Lord, that today you might give us ears to hear, you may bless your word to our hearts, may we receive them with humility, and may we take heed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today we're turning to Exodus, and we're going to read Exodus 39, and the final section, verse 32 to 43. And so for those that have been here regularly, you'll notice that I've skipped over some chapters. And the reason being, I'll explain later, but what we've got here is a summary. There's lots of repetition throughout these chapters, and I spent time explaining it then, and so I didn't feel the need to to explain the same material a second time, because it is almost identical. There's only a few minor differences. But here, in the end of chapter 39, we have a summary of what these chapters say. So they're the final section. Let's read then Exodus 39, 32 to 43. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, and its pillars, and its sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark of the testimony, and its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its arrangements of lamps, and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the gold altar, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the veil for the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar, and its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver and its stand, the hangings for the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. So Moses blessed them. So as I've already said, these chapters, 36 through to 39, contain very little new information. The details we find in these chapters is largely a repetition of the earlier chapters. The major difference being that the earlier chapters are a record of God's commands. But these chapters are a record of the people carrying out God's commands. The reason for the repetition, at least in part, is that they did everything as God commanded. So we're not going to look at the details again. We will consider these chapters, though, as an example of obedience. And so for today, there are just two points that I want to draw out from what we're reading. The first is more particular, more in terms of what we've just read, and the second point, more general in nature. But the two points are these: the people obeyed God. And then secondly, the importance of obedience in this particular case. So let's think together of the first point, that the people obeyed God. This is emphasized throughout chapter 39. We didn't read all of chapter 39, just the final section, but right through chapter 39, this point of the people obeying God is emphasized. Through verses 1 to 31, those 31 verses, this phrase, "just as the Lord commanded," is repeated seven times, over and over again. The section we read, verses 32 to 43, as it is a summary of all that they made, begins in verse 32 and ends in verse 42 by saying that Israel did all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they're a bracket, beginning and end. That's the point. And then finally, the final concluding verse, verse 43, we read there that Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. You see the emphasis. It's clear. They did everything as the Lord commanded. Now, we can draw a very basic principle from this, a very basic lesson. And it's this: God expects obedience. God expects obedience. It's a simple truth, but one that we need to be reminded of. God is our Father. We are His children. He expects His children to obey His voice. We hear God's commands in the Bible, and we are to do just as He says. We may not understand the reasons behind God's commands. We may ask, sometimes we're reading, why did God command that? We may not have a ready answer. But nevertheless, we obey. Where He's speaking to us, that is. We hear His word and we do as He says. We think this through, we reason in our minds that God knows better than we do. Isn't that fair enough? He knows better than we do. And so we follow His orders. We acknowledge we are but frail little children. We don't understand all that our Father is doing and saying. But we trust Him. We trust Him, don't we? And so we follow what He says. Sometimes we may struggle to understand what God is saying. We may struggle also as to how to carry out His commands. Well, what we do then is we seek understanding. We pray, don't we? We say to the Lord, "Lord, I hear there's a command here. I think it's a command to me, but I don't know really what You're saying, and I don't know how to carry it out. Please help me. Help me to understand. Help me to know." We go to God, we pray. We also go to others, maybe more mature Christians, and we ask them, can you help me? We seek counsel. We seek the wisdom of those in our company, other believers. But we trust when we're unsure, when we're uncertain, which we all are at times, that God will guide our feet in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As Psalm 23 says, God is our shepherd. He will guide us. He will lead us. And when we fail to obey God's orders, then we confess and we ask forgiveness and we change our ways. That's how a Christian responds. God convicts us by his Spirit. He shows us that we're going astray. We know that our lives are not matching up in various areas of our life. And so what do? We confess. And we ask forgiveness. And with that intent within our hearts of changing our ways, changing our behavior, changing our attitudes, changing our words. Obedience is stressed by all the biblical writers. I mean, there's certainly no book that you could read that really doesn't have in some part that emphasis of obedience. Well, maybe some books it might be harder to find, but still it's there in principle. God wants his people to follow his word. And so it is there repeated over and over again. And this is especially true of the words of our Lord Jesus. Jesus emphasized the importance of obedience. Hopefully we noted that in John 15 that we just read. But also in John 14, there is this very important verse. Jesus said this, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus described his family members, if you like, as those who hear God's word and obey. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 21, Jesus said this, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. Obedience is essential. It's stressed through all the biblical writers, especially in Jesus. And so we also must stress the importance of obedience. Obedience to God. We must stress the importance of obedience in our homes. And that includes every member of the home, including the parents. In fact, children must see their parents seeking to follow God's commands. Children must see, not only see them obeying God's commands, but understand that mum and dad are under the authority of God, and we're seeking to be faithful to the commands of the Bible. So it's not just the children who are under authority, mum and dad are under authority too. And we're all under the authority of God. And as parents, as we fail to obey God, we don't excuse it. We don't blame the children or blame our spouse. We own up. And we go before our family and we say, I'm sorry, I disobeyed God. And it's wrong. It's unacceptable. Obedience needs to be stressed. Obedience needs to be stressed also in the church. We must understand, brothers and sisters, that disobedience to God is unacceptable. And it's not simply a private matter. It's not simply, well, just leave me alone to live my own life. I stand before God, not before you. Well, that's not really true. I mean, there's some truth to that, but not entirely true. Because if we persist in disobedience, it does become a church matter. And there's many passages that say that. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 18. So let's be very clear. It's a basic point, but one that needs to be emphasized again and again. God expects obedience. We hear his word and we do it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter refers to his readers as obedient children. And then in the same chapter, verse 22, he talks about them having purified hearts for obedience, or by obedience to the truth. It characterizes the believer, the person who's been made new by God, the person who has a new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Obedience characterizes them. They are obedient children. All right, so we've got that. We understand the importance or the fact of obedience. God expects obedience. There's another very important lesson here too that I did not want to bypass. And it's found at the end of verse 43. And the lesson is this: those who obey are blessed. Those who obey are blessed. Notice what it says here. After Moses examined all their work and everything that they had done, just as the Lord had commanded, this they had done, so, or as a result, or as a consequence, Moses blessed them. Moses blessed them. They did all that God had said, and Moses pronounces God's blessing upon them. Again, this theme of the obedient being blessed is one that we find right throughout the Bible. Right throughout the Bible. Who are the blessed people throughout Scripture? Who are they? Just read the end of Deuteronomy or toward the end of the book of Leviticus. It's the obedient. It's whole chapters of Scripture devoted to this. And all the blessings listed, you know. So who are the blessed people in Scripture? They are those who obey. And to the degree that they obey. Listen to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Listen to what Peter says. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And then he quotes from Psalm 34, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear attends to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You see, what Peter is saying here, he's really taking this same principle that we find in the Old Testament and applying it in the new to the church people that he's writing to. The same principle applies. It's not just an Old Testament principle that the obedient are blessed. It's a New Testament principle as well. And again, we have this same principle taught by the Lord Jesus. In Luke 11... and verse 28 is one key verse where Jesus states this principle: the obedient are blessed. He's talking to a woman who cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that at which you nursed." And he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Who are the blessed? Those who hear the word of God and observe it. Now, what blessing are we talking about here? What blessing is Moses talking about? What blessing comes over into the New Testament? I think there is a distinction. The principle's the same. The obedient are blessed, but sometimes the blessings are different. In the Old Testament, the blessings tended to be more physical and outward, whereas in the New Testament, they tend to be more spiritual and inward. The Old Testament promised health, wealth, and victory over their enemies. But Peter, in speaking to the believers, did not promise these things in the present. But rather, he is writing to people who are persecuted by the powerful, slaves who are treated badly by their masters, and women with difficult, disobedient husbands. That's not disobedient to their husband, to their wives, that's disobedient to God. But he never promised relief from any of those things in this life. He does at one point talk about healing in chapter 2 and verse 24, but it is healing of the soul, not of the body. But in spite of all the suffering that his readers were going through, and would probably continue to go through throughout the entirety of their life, he described them as having a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Wow, that's the blessing I want. And that's the blessing that's offered to the people of God, a joy inexpressible and full of glory in the light of our sure future. That God has laid up for us an inheritance that soon we will come into and enjoy. This brings great joy to the heart of the believer, and it's worth far more than any earthly blessing. Give me that blessing rather than, I don't know, big houses and fancy cars. Now, some seem to have a problem with this teaching, the teaching being that the obedient are blessed. Because for some people's ears, that sounds like we're earning these blessings. And certainly some people can approach it that way, and they end up in deep water. We never earn God's blessings. They are always freely given. We can't say to God, "Well, look, I've obeyed, now you owe me blessing. Where is it?" We can't do that to God. We are called to obey, and we trust that He will bless us in His own way and in His own time. The important thing is this: why do we receive blessing? It's for this reason. Jesus took our curse so that we could now be blessed. That's the reason why we are blessed, because of Jesus. And so in one sense, the moment you're a Christian, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, you become a blessed person. However, many of these blessings that God gives to us are most often enjoyed when we obey. Or to say it this way: when we disobey, some of His blessings are held back. Put another way, God does not pour out His blessings on His disobedient people, seeming to reward those who are doing wrong. That would be irresponsible parenting, wouldn't it? God doesn't do that. Do you want to enjoy more of the blessing of the Lord. Do you here today want to enjoy more of the blessing of the Lord? Well, if you understand anything about God's blessing, you'll be saying, yes, yes, me, you know, give it to me. I want the blessing of God. Do you want to know more? Joy inexpressible. How does that sound? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do you want to know more of that peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Do you want to know more of that wonderful nearness of God that brings such peace and security to your soul that it doesn't matter what else is happening in that world, you are utterly content? You want to know some of that blessing? You want to know boldness in prayer? You want to have a clear conscience before God? Well, hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. The world will look at you and mock you. The world will ridicule you, maybe being some goody two-shoes. But who cares? You'll be blessed by God. You may not be blessed by the world, but the blessing of God will be upon you. Do you want to know this blessing, brothers and sisters? Don't be fooled, like many are, thinking that blessing can be found elsewhere. Remember that old lie of Satan. Satan fooled Eve in the Garden of Eden into thinking that blessing would be found through disobedience. Eat the fruit and you'll be blessed, was the promise. But it was an empty promise. But that same lie is perpetrated by Satan every day. Disobey and you'll be blessed. Do your own thing and you'll be blessed. Do what you want and you'll be blessed. Be the captain of your own soul and you'll be blessed. Fulfill your own desires and you'll be blessed. No, you won't be. You won't be. You'll be left empty. You'll be left empty-handed of blessing. Unfortunately, many Christians, all of us to some degree, believe this lie of the devil. You know, you look at many Christians today, it seems to me, focus on what they can get away with. It seems to me that they focus their attention on how far they can bend the rules, because somehow the blessing is to be found, you know, out there at the edge of obedience, you know? It's just silly. It really is. Absolutely duped by Satan. Many rebellious Christians out there who miss out on blessing in their lives, don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. Obey and be blessed. It's all through Scripture. You may struggle to fit that into your theological understanding, but it doesn't matter. That's what God says. Well, secondly, then, the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. Now, this is a more general point. It's really important to understand specifically in the context this blessing and this obedience, all right? So it's not just any old obedience, is it? It's a particular kind of obedience that we find here. Everything had to be made exactly as God said. We've read through the list. The tent, the coverings, the bronze altar, the gold altar, the lamp, the table, the ark. Everything had to be made exactly as God said. There was no room for variation. God showed a pattern to Moses on the mountain. He gave detailed instructions to the people, and he filled them with his Spirit so that they would be able to make the things he commanded. Why was it so important that they obey? Why was it so important that they did everything as God commanded? My answer to that is this: the message was in the details. The message was in the details. The Bible is a message from God. The Bible is good news to people. The message is the same throughout the entire Scripture. The whole Bible presents one unified message. It's the story of salvation. And here in Exodus, in the listing of the things to be made, part of God's message was revealed. In a strange way to us, through furniture and a tent and a box. But part of the message was in the details of God's special tent. And this is why it had to be made according to the plans. There could be no variation. The tent symbolized a restored relationship with God. Or you could say heaven. It symbolized heaven. People being restored to God. We are sinners unfit for God's presence, yet God made a way for us to be reunited with Him and to live in His presence. And we can come to God, how? As they entered the tent complex, the curtains that surrounded it, as they came through, they would see an altar, sacrifice. How can I approach God? Through sacrifice. They would also see priests. How can I approach God? Through priests. And they both pointed to Jesus as our sacrifice and our priest. How can I draw near to God? Because Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice on the cross, and because Jesus, as my great high priest, intercedes for me in heaven, He secures every blessing for me. And when we come to God in this way, we find God ready to welcome us. We find that the lights are on in His tent, and we find food on His table. Remember, 12 loaves, food for all of His people. So that's what I'm saying. The message, God's message to us, was in the details, and therefore they could not alter the details. They had to obey. To alter the details would alter the message. If you put the altar off to the side, it would create a totally different message, wouldn't it? Or if there was no veil in front of the box that represent God's throne, it would picture the wrong message. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, very briefly. It applies to us in a different way, obviously. Because you and I are not Israelites living in the Sinai desert. We are Christians living post-Christ's coming. So we're not commanded to build a tent. But what we are commanded to do is to participate in building a community, a church. And there are parallels between that tabernacle and the church. And the New Testament has the plans for this building, what God is building. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what He said, didn't He? And we're called to participate in that. And the plans are in the New Testament. How do we know what Jesus is building? Well, it's in the New Testament. Can I suggest a couple of verses? John 13:34. Listen to the community He is building. These are part of His plans. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's part of the plans, isn't it? Part of the plans. You can also read in Ephesians, because Ephesians is a book that gives us the plans in detail. Paul describes the kind of people we are to be. He talks about as being a body made up of all different parts, serving one another and building up the church in love. And he goes on and says that, you know, you don't lie to one another, you don't steal from each other, you don't speak ill of each other, because that's part of God's plans. What is the church? It's a community of love. That's what God's building. And we read the scriptures as the plans of God's new covenant community, not to build a tabernacle, to build a different kind of structure. Now, what happens when we disobey? What happens when we disobey? Well, we alter the message. We alter the message. And we then present a skewed message to the world, even though we might preach the right things. You see, the world, they're not just listening to our words. They're looking at our lives. And what are we saying? What are we saying? Yeah, we're a bunch of people that can't get along. You know, we're a bunch of people that are no different at all from anybody else. We're just religious people, you know. We just like the church thing, you know, on Sundays. Is that what we're saying to the people? Perhaps this could be a reason why the world, in part, one reason, why the world rejects Jesus. It's because of the message that we're presenting. It could be also why the children of the church depart from the faith. There's lots of reasons. I'm not saying it's the only one. But couldn't it be part of the reason why young people who grow up within the church then leave? Because we've been presenting at times the wrong message to them? My friends, this is a reminder of the importance of obedience. We must obey God's instructions for our lives. We as a church must obey God's instructions too, or we distort the message. We distort the message. So, brothers and sisters, are you going to be an obedient Christian? Are you going to be an obedient Christian? Now, of course, you can't do this on your own. Jesus said from John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. But do you want to be an obedient Christian? Is that what you want to be? That's the character of a true Christian. That's the character of a believer who's the Spirit of God indwells. If we have that desire, God will help us as we look to Him and pray. If you're a true believer today, you have a new heart. And you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And you have a desire for obedience. And God will strengthen you, so that you may walk in all of His ways, to His pleasure, to the world's good, and to our own blessing as well. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You, Lord, that there is always a reason why You've written the things in Your Word, and we praise You for this account of the construction of the tabernacle. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn the lessons that You would have us learn through these. Give us, each one of us, a listening ear, and help us to grow, each one of us, in obedience to Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.